All right. If you would go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 2, and that's where we'll begin this evening. Luke chapter 2. I'm sure, if not 100% of you, maybe 95% of you are aware that football season is back. A lot of you watch football. A lot of you may even keep up with football in the off season, maybe when some of the recruiting's happening. And you trust the eyes of people you don't even know to evaluate these kids as they're going through or coming out of high school. And these people try to convince you what they see in this individual. They try to tell you that this kid has a lot of athleticism. He's faster than the other kids around him. Maybe he's stronger. Maybe he just has a better football intelligence. Or some of you may not be interested in football at all, but instead you might see your peers or your coworkers in their marriages or in their dating life. You might see somebody that they're with or that they're interested in and wonder, what do they see in that person? I don't see it. Or maybe they see something that you don't see, or maybe rather you see something that they don't see. You see value in somebody or some problem that they have that they're not aware of. We all know what it is to be able to look at somebody and see the characteristics that person has, or to trust the judgment of maybe someone else on that person. We do it every day and we don't think about it. Now, how many of you would dare do that with a baby? Now, outside of saying, oh, that baby's so cute, or oh, that baby has a problem with sleeping at night, or maybe that baby is really small, or maybe they're really big like I was. Well, Simeon in Luke chapter 2 does that. He looks at Jesus as a baby and says some really interesting things about him. And so this evening, I hope as we look through Luke chapter 2, just 10 verses, we're going to pull out a few things that Simeon says and kind of focus in on those. And I hope as we focus in on these things, that the things that Simeon sees in Jesus, we too can see in Jesus. Now, if you're not too familiar maybe with some of the details of the first chapter of Luke, funny enough, I taught it this morning in the middle school class, so I feel like I can give you a decent rundown of what's happening. John is prophesied, and he is come in chapter 1. John is born in verse 57. John the baptizer. And Mary also sees an angel and is told that she's going to give birth to this one that they're going to call Jesus. And she's told a lot of things about Jesus and who Jesus is, being the Son of the Most High God. And so in chapter 2, we see Jesus' birth take place. We see that he is born. And being born into a Jewish family, that the laws of purification are followed. And after 80 days, Mary takes him into the temple. She had him circumcised on the eighth day, as he ought to have been. And when they go to offer a sacrifice on his behalf, we can see that they are not the richest family around. That in fact, they take of the poor offering, the two doves or young pigeons. So Jesus obviously is born into humble means. But almost the first thing that we see really about Jesus after he's born is this character named Simeon takes him into his arms. And Simeon almost seems like Melchizedek of the New Testament because he just kind of pops up. We think about Melchizedek because he's in Hebrews, and we think sometimes maybe he's a New Testament character. Well, actually, he was in the Old Testament a long time ago. But in the same fashion that Melchizedek just kind of springs up, we see this man of God, this man named Simeon. Let's read verses 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, and to the end that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." And that's all we know about Simeon. That's it. He just springs up on the scene when Jesus is born, as so many others seem to have done. And he says all of this to Mary and Joseph. And the first thing that I'd really like to spend time looking at was that in the eyes of Simeon, Jesus was the consolation of Israel. Now, this is a curious statement because it seems maybe like something out of place, because Israel surely didn't have any consolation at the time. Their history was that of enslavement, essentially. One of the greatest feats in Israelite history was them being delivered from Egyptian slavery. And they're taken into slavery a couple more times throughout their history, and in this period, they're in Roman captivity, essentially. They are not their own freestanding government, that they are ruled by the Romans. And Simeon seems that it's fitting to say that Jesus will be the consolation of Israel. What does he mean, consolation? Well, essentially, the definition of consolation is comfort or to be comforted. Now, how can Israel be comforted in the state that they're in? Now, a lot of Jews in the day, and we can see that as Jesus is older and he begins his ministry, believe that their consolation or that their comfort would be a physical one, and that maybe they'd be delivered from the government around them. Well, certainly that's not the consolation that Simeon is speaking to. Simeon defines this consolation within the text itself. Look again in Luke chapter 2. Look in verse 25, beginning there. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Skipping down then to verse 29. Now remember that Simeon has been promised that he'll see this consolation before he dies. And upon taking Jesus into his arms, he says this in verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word." Simeon looks at Jesus as an infant, holding him in his arms, and sees that God has fulfilled his promise. And he tells God that, "You know what, God, you can release me now because you have fulfilled your word." He sees in Jesus the consolation of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Simeon, being a righteous and devout man, seemed to have known the scriptures, seemed to have a deep understanding for what God's intention and will was. And certainly he must have had passages like this in mind when he looked upon Jesus. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this character is said to have the government rest on his shoulders, but it's not the government or the type of governing that a lot of people would think. This one would be Wonderful Counselor. This child would be the Mighty God. This child is the Eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. And surely that's what Simeon means when he says that there'll be the consolation of Israel, the comfort, because this Prince of Peace has come. Look again in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9. Break forth, shout joyfully together. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. Now, both of these contexts speak to this future kingdom. But here in 52, it's almost talked about in the past tense, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Some ideas I've heard on this, and maybe some in the past tense here, is that God's promises are so sure that he counts them as done. And I really like that because God obviously had not delivered Jesus into the hands of Israel at this point. But he says, the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. Now surely there is an immediate fulfillment, somewhat, of some of these passages. But I think this is mostly looking forward to the time of Jesus and that he would comfort his people. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon has seen this consolation of Israel. He's holding him in his arms. The second thing that was seen by Simeon in Jesus was that he was going to be the light to the Gentiles, but not only a light to the Gentiles, he would be the glory of Israel. I don't know why so often I agree with the Jews of Jesus' time, because I look at some of the things that they say and how can the Gentiles be included in this? And it seems to be a difficult thing for a lot of people to wrap their head around in the time of the New Testament. And sometimes I look at that and I say, you know, that's an understandable argument. I think I would have a hard time understanding and reading and knowing that God had a plan to save all people. And then when I was studying for this lesson and I was sitting there and I was thinking about this passage and how Simeon, when Jesus was just a baby, understood that this consolation of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. Simeon understood that before Jesus could even speak. How did he know that? Look at Psalm 98. Look at the 98th Psalm. And surely you could point out a lot of passages throughout the Bible that talk about this, but I just picked a couple. Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that's just one passage of many that talk about God revealing his salvation to all of the nations or to the ends of the world. And so Simeon understood that there would be a time and a place where God would take care of the needs of the whole world spiritually. And there would come a time where God would deliver salvation into the hands of everyone. And Simeon, as he was holding Jesus in his arms, saw that in the baby. This is following a verse from earlier that we read, but read in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll pick up in verse 10. Just a second ago we read verse 9. Familiar passage with a lot of us. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Another passage that clearly points ahead, that points to this character, Jesus, being the salvation of all people, not just the Jews, but to the ends of the world, as it's put in verse 10. Simeon, you have to imagine the scene. Simeon walks up to these poor people who had just had this baby. This baby's probably 80-something days old, if not exactly 80 days old. Very small. And he's holding this baby. And as he's saying these things, he's blessing Mary and Joseph. And they're standing there in amazement at the things he's saying. Just, wow, we just had this baby. We thought it was pretty great. We know that the angel came and told us great things, but it's already happening. People are already recognizing that the salvation has been brought. Can you imagine if you're Mary or Joseph trying to deal with this, thinking, man, I'm supposed to raise God? I'm supposed to have a hand in this? Someone they've never even met is coming up and saying, can I hold your baby? How wonderful this is. How wonderful for the whole world. Simeon recognized that. Being a righteous and devout man, being a Jew himself, he recognized that Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. And also, the second half of this point was that he was also the glory of Israel. I think if you would turn back to Luke. Back to Luke. Now, Jesus' sole purpose on earth was to be able to live a perfect life and to offer himself on the cross for the salvation of each and every one of us here today. Anyone who's lived in the past, and anyone who will live in the future. But Jesus, while he was on earth, also was a Jew. He followed the Jewish customs, he followed the Jewish law. He never broke any point of the law. But look in chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 32. This is speaking about Jesus' birth. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, how is Jesus the glory of Israel? Israel is not a very glorious nation. In Deuteronomy, God tells the people that he didn't pick them because they were the greatest. In fact, he picked them because they were pretty pathetic. But God then decides to make himself the glory of that nation. He comes through two Jewish parents, through the line of David, as the Son of the Most High to sit on David's throne. Not to sit on Caesar's throne or any other nation's throne, but that he would come through the Israelites, the Jewish nation, making himself the salvation of the world coming through Israel. To be the glory of Israel, just as he had promised. The third thing that Simeon saw when he looked at Jesus was that he would be the cause of the fall and rise of many. Some of you may be reading from the King James Version, and it may say something like the fall and the rising again of many, but I believe a more accurate translation of this would be the fall and rise of many. The King James Version kind of gives the idea that maybe some would fall, but they would rise again. Certainly, maybe some application could be made from that, but I think the fall and rise of many is a more complete idea there. And I think we can see that in Scripture, and hopefully we'll work through that. But Simeon, as he looked at Jesus, saw that Jesus himself, this infant, this innocent thing he's holding in his arms, would be the cause of the fall and the rise of many. Now, I think at this point in Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 34, Simeon's language kind of changes a little bit. He goes from praising Jesus for who he is and praising God for delivering on his promise to him, but now it seems to be more of a prophetic speaking here. He seems to be looking to some point in the future with the things he's saying. Look in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, Jesus throughout his whole life seems to be the cause of a lot of people stumbling and a lot of people being built up through his teachings and through some of the things that he does, the miracles that he works. But I can't help but think by this context here and the totality of the things that Simeon is saying, that he's pointing to one specific event in the future of Jesus. And I can't help but think that that event would be anything but the cross. Read again in verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now I try to think about, okay, he's speaking to Mary specifically. Some say that because maybe Joseph died earlier on in Jesus' life, that he doesn't address Joseph in this. I'm not sure about that. Something interesting to think about. But he addresses Mary and says these things to her. And he says, your child is appointed for these things. What in Mary's life would pierce her soul like a sword? There's only a couple people when Jesus dies at the cross because everyone else runs away. And Mary's one of them. Mary has to watch her son and no doubt is thinking back on this moment when she has this precious newborn and Simeon's holding him in his arms saying, this is the salvation of all. And as Jesus hangs there on the cross, she can't help but remember these things. And she remembers Simeon's words when he says, will pierce even your own soul. I can think of no other instance where that would be more true for Mary than at the cross. And so the cross becomes a point in which many will fall and many will rise. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So certainly there's this idea that the cross is one thing to a group of people and it's something completely different to another group. And I think that is something we can understand as Christians. To us, it is the power of God. But to everyone else, it's crazy. It doesn't mean anything. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Simeon no doubt had this passage in mind when he was guided by the Holy Spirit to say these things. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That this one, this he, was going to be a sanctuary, something built up with stone, something beautiful, but also at the same point, something for people to trip over, something that caused harm. That idea is reflected so clearly in the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just one passage that reflects that same exact idea. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Jesus is a stone. At the cross, he creates a point in which people have to decide. At the cross, he either becomes a sanctuary and that chief cornerstone, as we put up on our slideshow so often, that we want to build on. But for everyone else, he becomes a point in which they fall. The last point is that Jesus is the revealer of hearts. When Simeon says these things, if you would turn back with me to Luke chapter 2, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. And when he's speaking that Jesus is appointed for these things in the future, and I think he's specifically talking about the moment in which he dies on the cross, he says that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I think this is tied to the point that we just made, that Jesus on the cross either becomes the cornerstone to build into this sanctuary, or it becomes a stumbling block. And that is the point in which Jesus reveals the heart in each and every one of us who encounter the cross. How we react to that is Jesus revealing the kind of heart we have. How we see Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins tells everyone around us, and most importantly, God, what kind of heart we have. Do we have the kind of heart that looks at Jesus, looks at that sacrifice? As Simeon looked at this baby he held in his arms and blessed God for it, or do we have the kind of heart that looks at Jesus and stumbles? And as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, and our doom has been appointed. As Simeon looked at Jesus, seemingly appearing out of nowhere to hold this baby in his arms, the only thing that he seemed to want to do before he died, and God promised him that that would happen, he looked at Jesus and he saw comfort. He saw comfort for Israel. But not only did he see comfort for Israel, he saw comfort for the Gentiles. He said that he would be a light. He would bring salvation to the whole world. And that he noticed that God was bringing glory to Israel, and that Jesus was the glory of Israel. But as Simeon continued to speak and he looked into the future and the Holy Spirit guided him, he saw what Jesus had to do, and he told Mary that it would pierce her soul, but that Jesus would be the cause of the fall, but yet the rise of many. Jesus' salvation is not accepted by everyone. It's available to everyone, but some people stumble when they look at it. Some people look at that sacrifice and say, it's not for me. I don't believe in it. I don't believe Jesus died for my sins. I don't believe in God even. And God says that is their true heart. I think sometimes when I talk to people, I get really caught up in a lot of things, first being nervous to talk to people sometimes, but then I try to justify some of the things that they're doing. Well, they don't believe in God because I'm not the best explanation. I can't explain all the ins and outs of everything. I think passages like this are comforting because if we can just point someone to the cross will sort out the believers from the unbelievers. The cross will reveal the hearts of anyone, any people that look at it. And that's what Simeon saw when he looked at Jesus. He saw the cross. Hopefully this lesson was helpful for you. I would hope as we think on these things and maybe it sticks with you a little bit, that as we evaluate who Jesus is to us, we can see the same things that Simeon saw. We can be thankful that Jesus was born and that he did die, and that he did come to offer arising again. That he did die on the cross, but he himself raised again, and he promises each and every one that looks on that cross and does the things that he commands can also raise again. And if there's someone that hasn't looked at that cross or looked at Jesus and followed his commandments, then you don't have that promise. But you can. And if there's someone this evening that has forgotten about God and what he did for us, if there's any way that we can help you, come while we sing.